please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
I tell my friends that I think I am a better Christian now that I am a Muslim.
And everywhere my eyes fell, it was as if this Quran was directly talking to
me. Now you're becoming a Muslim. Yes. How did this affect your mom?
In my city, there is only one mosque, it's Shia.
And those who were guided to the right path in moments of realization.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Salaam Alaikum. Hello and welcome to our program, Moments of Realization. It's a program where we get to meet and have a chat with those who have taken a different direction in their lives, a path, usually a path less traveled by. I am your host, Rashida Hanif. Our guest today is Mr. Suleiman Ishaq from the country of Nigeria. Salaam alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Welcome to our program.
Thank you.
Can you start by telling us where exactly is Nigeria?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali baytihi at-tahibin at-tahirin wa ashabihi at-tajibin wa ala jami' anbiya'i Allah wal mursalin. Assalamu alaikum. Nigerian is one of the country from the African country and in West Africa.
Okay.
And one of the largest population in time was...
One of the largest countries as well, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay.
In terms of the population of the people of the country, I think in Africa, Nigeria is the largest population.
Okay.
And even in terms of the, even almost everything, Nigeria is the, because we in Nigeria always said we are the giant of Africa.
You are the?
We are the
giant,
or we say the elephant of Africa.
Ooh, okay.
Really.
Okay. What are the major tribal groups in your country?
We have many tribal groups, but we have only three major groups. That is Hausa, Yoruba, and Igbo. But
okay.
We are almost 270 ethnic groups in
okay.
Nigeria. 250. And even now, people are saying there are even almost 300.
Okay.
But it's the statistics. We are more than 250
okay.
ethnic groups in the country.
And which group are you from?
Although I'm from the lower group, because even in the country, if you call my group, people don't know it.
Okay.
Only from myself, because I'm from Kakanda.
Okay.
We are in the middle belt of the country. That is the center of Nigeria.
Okay.
Near to Abuja.
That's the capital.
That is the capital.
Right.
So we are in Kogi State, very near. So we My group is, we are very, very minor. We are very, very minor.
See. Well,
I can say we are not, because the population of the country is almost 150 million. But I think our group, we are not even up to one. We are always like 300,000.
300,000, a very small group.
They're very, very small.
Okay. And what are the major religions and languages spoken in Nigeria?
We have only two religions in Nigeria. But we have some native religions.
Okay.
But there are not more. But the only religion that are very popular in Nigeria are the Muslims and the Christians.
I see. And what is the percentage of Muslims and Christians?
The percentage of Muslims are very high.
Okay.
Because in the census of 1971, 1971, by then, all Nigerian, our rate, that means our population of Nigeria is almost 75 million by then. I think Muslims are taking almost by then almost 60 million. You can see it remains only 15 million. So Muslims are the almost, because if you look at the country, if you, the northern part of the country,
the Muslims are in the north of Nigeria.
And even the east and the south, the east are for Igbos, whereby the south are for the Yorubas. And even from the Yorubas, almost, they are doing 50-50.
Muslims, the
percentage of Muslims? Yes, are doing 50-50 in that part of the country.
Okay.
So if you look at, you will see that Muslims are taking almost everything. And even if you look at how the custom of people of Nigeria, the Muslims, how they produce, because in Nigeria you can see people are marrying more than one, two, three wives. You can see and how things are going. You really know that for now, if really they will say they will go by the census and know the average of the Muslims and Christians, I think the gap will be very, very...
You're going to take over the country?
Really.
Okay, what about the languages in Nigeria?
The languages of Nigeria, as I told you, we have the major language are Hausa. That is Hausa Fulani. We call them Hausa Fulani. And Yorubas and the Igbos. They are the major language. Although the language that the almost everybody is really using in the country is English, but those languages are the major language that everyone, you must be one of this language, because if you are not hearing a Hausa or Igbo or Yoruba, you cannot stay in Nigeria.
Okay. Because what languages do you speak?
Like me now, I'm a Kakanda, but I will tell you that Hausa has defeated everybody in that country. And now, even almost everybody is using that language.
Do you have a tribal language yourself?
Yes.
You have Kakanda?
I'm Kakanda.
Can you speak it?
Well, I can speak very little, very little, very little.
So most people in your area speak Hausa?
Almost everybody.
I see. Everybody. And English is the language of schools?
Really.
I see.
Really.
Now, you were born a Muslim.
I'm born Muslim.
Okay. Can you tell me a bit about your upbringing? Did you grow up in an Islamic family?
Alhamdulillah. I would say I'm very lucky for that, because my dad is a very decent someone. So we come from a very decent family and very upbringing very well. But the only problem that I would say my mind, when I was small, I was very, very stubborn.
Okay.
And that is why my dad do everything for me to go to school. Really, I said... He tried, because when I was very small, almost all the members of the family, the dad, he tried to see that he take us to a different department. So almost all my brothers have been taken to Arabic school. He wanted me to go to school.
Okay.
But by then, I refused. But yeah, I'm lucky. Before sometimes, when I realized myself, I tried to do something better for myself. So really... I come from a decent family, and that is what is even happening now.
Okay, what is your education then?
I start my primary school in Mahaji. That is, I finished my primary school and went to start my secondary school in Muslim Community Secondary School in Lokoja.
Okay.
Finished the GSS 3.
Okay.
And I went to Abuja, town Yaba, to continue my study and finish my SS. So I can remember by then, that is how I meet with the some of the Islamic groups in the schools. So I make my mind to see that I want to know this religion.
Okay.
So I, after finishing my secondary school, I proceed to Kano to go to Islam, to Qur'ani, to Qur'ani school, where they memorize Qur'an.
Okay.
That is Madinatul Taiba. They call it Enrije Limu. I stayed there for almost 4 years, alhamdulillah. Before that, I go back to Lokoja again to go and stay with my family and my parents.
You said you went to school where you memorized the Quran. Are you a Hafiz of Quran?
Although I did not finish.
Okay.
But alhamdulillah with what I get from, because when I start the memorization of the Quran in that school, alhamdulillah, but unfortunately, before sometimes I heard that my father is having a problem.
Okay.
So he's having a sight problem.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm very, very close to him.
Mm-hmm.
So he needs my assistance by then.
Yes.
So that will stop me without no completing my...
How far did you go in memorizing the Quran?
By then, I've not gone far.
Okay.
Very, very small.
Well, there is still time.
Yeah, really, really, really.
Inshallah, you will get really, back to that.
Really, really.
Okay. When did you first hear of Shias?
First time I heard about Shia, because I'm one of the Islamic movement. I joined the Islamic movement since 1990.
Okay.
So
you joined the Islamic,
Islamic movement.
Why did you join the Islamic movement?
You see...
What is the Islamic movement?
The Islamic movement, by then, is that... because the first time I heard even about the Islamic movement is that the movement is to see that someone should submit his life to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means everything should be for Allah.
Okay.
And really, by then, what we are taught is that we want to overthrow the government.
Okay.
That means if you are in the movement, you must to strive and struggle to see that the government should go and Islamic government should come. So that is how we start.
Okay.
And I'm one of the Islamic movement members.
Okay.
But by then, there's not anything like Shia.
Mm-hmm.
So, but gradually, alhamdulillah, with friends, I started.
So you became, within the Islamic movement...
Within the Islamic movement.
You became more serious about your religion.
Really, really, really.
Okay.
Because by then, we do a lot of things. Because, like, I am the Amir.
Okay.
I can say the president of the Islamic movement in our own locality, that is Kogi State, is the state capital.
Okay.
So by then, things are going very well. We even... take someone, we do printing in the mugs, pamphlet, we even organize even demonstrations and many things by then.
Okay.
But alhamdulillah...
Demonstrations against the government?
Yes.
Okay.
But alhamdulillah, what happened was that when I started hearing about Shia, by then, all what we know about Shia is that those people, they hate the Sahabat of the Prophet. They have different Quran. They are hiding, and they said Ali is the prophet.
Okay.
That the angel Jabril he made a mistake.
He made a mistake
when the revelation was listened to him that he should go and give Ali. He made a mistake to go and give
To Prophet Muhammad.
So that means we totally hate Shia. We don't even want to hear anything about Shia.
Mm-hmm.
Alhamdulillah, gradually, one of my friends, they call him Salu.
Mm-hmm.
He's a Shia brother. So many times, if we only have debate with him seriously. So yesterday we were discussing with him, and he even said, even the Sahaba, some of them, not all of them that are Adil, we say this is a great deal, something that all the Sahaba, all of them will be going to paradise. He said, no, it's not that. He called from the Quran. And the Quran is telling us that really, there are some of them are hypocrites.
He said this,
yes,
your friend.
Yeah, but we disagree. He give us the all proof. He even bring from the hadith and show us that in the day of judgment, some of the Sahaba will come, prophet will turn away from them. We'll see it.
Mm-hmm.
But with, you know, if you are a sunnah, really, and because of the thought, and even how they tell us about the Shia, you will not even want to even heard anything from them. But gradually, one of my friends, after I reached Kano, one of my friends, we start picking up. And I come to realize that even what we are even doing.
Your friend, this friend now, he's
yes,
a Shia?
He's a Shia.
Okay.
So gradually, we come to realize that what we are even doing in the Islamic movement as a whole is a mistake. And we're even putting our life in danger. So we come to realize that this is a very decent thing and have everything completely. So we don't have choice with proofs.
Yes.
Because you cannot dodge the proofs. If really you listen to the proofs from if you hear the wisdoms from the Aimans, you cannot dodge it. So those wisdoms, really, I cannot even forget. There's one of the day I went to a lecture and I heard that Imam, that is the first thing I can even heard from the Aimma, that Imam Ali Zain al-Abidin, he used to pray. And sometimes if he bow to the sujood, he would do like even 4-5 hours. I was shocked that woman being, that you can even go to a place of 10 miles and come back and meet him. That is the first time I would hear that Zain al-Abidin. I said, okay, I'll start doing researching. So I come to make a conclusion that really, there's not anything in this world. There's no any way in this world, and there's nothing someone will even think of without not following the Ahlul Bayt. So this is how we just, me and all my friends and all the others, we just come to the way. And
so how did you all together decide that together you want to be Shia? Or?
Because in my hometown, as I told you, in Lokoja, really I'm the president, or I said I'm here. So when I was in Kano, I always informed them with all what is going on.
Okay.
In the northern part, because really the Shia movement is going fast in Nigeria. You cannot believe me, because the Shia, just from 1990, although we can say people are there, but very few, but the people come into the way of the Imami, that is just from 90. But now, I will tell you, people that have that faith in that country are more than 6 million.
The Shias?
Yes, I'm just telling you that. I'm just telling you this, but I don't want to exaggerate. If not, I will tell you that they are more than that. Really.
Okay. So, you are a Shia. What about your family?
Alhamdulillah, I have a wife. And the two daughters. I'm very lucky. After I become Shia and marry, that is why I say I'm very lucky. Because if not, my children will even lost the names that you have. So my daughters are Fatima and Zainab.
Very nice.
So I think if you come to my family, you'll see really a Shia family.
Okay.
And we are doing all things together. My family.
What about your parents, your brothers and sisters, community?
Last year I lost my dad.
Okay.
But alhamdulillah, this is what many people will not even know. Because when my dad always listened to me very well. We discussed many things with him. And my dad memorized almost all the names of the A'imma. I even do tawassul with them. Because every morning, as I told you, we are from different family. Every morning, it is mandated on us. Even you are married or you are not married, or even you are a kid in our family, you must go to our dad. After you greet him, you pray for him. You recite some verses from Quran, and to his own hearing. This is what we do every morning.
A very good practice.
This is what we do in our family.
Okay, so we're going to take a break, and we'll continue when we come back. Please stay with us. We're going to take a short break. Welcome back. Our program is Moments of Realization, and we are here with Mr. Suleiman Ishaq from Nigeria. You're sharing your story with us, and you told us that the practice in your family was to greet your father every morning and recite verses of Quran. Okay, can you continue, please?
This is what every morning we have been brought up like that.
Yes.
So my dad, when he learned that, I mean, because when I was with the Islamic movement, he don't like it because how he moves. He said we are putting our life in danger, all those things. But gradually, when I come to understand the way of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salam, so I always discuss a lot of things with him. Most especially, I will not forget several times if we discuss about the mascara of Imam Hussein, alayhim salam.
Yes.
He always weep seriously. And some even many times he always told me that I should stop giving him this Islam. He don't even want to hear it because he touched his mind. Yes. So by then, gradually, I try to introduce things to him. So he memorized almost all the name of the Aimma. So he always puts all those names. He always do touching with those names. That is the only thing I can say about my dad. But my family, my rest, the brothers, and even the rest of the member of his family, although we are still with them like that, because I cannot say, although we have a very good understanding because we are living in the same house with them, we don't have any problem, but
they are still Sunni.
They are still Sunni.
Okay.
I can only say where we are lucky that all friends, the one that even starts, many of our friends are shared now, but because they are from the Sufi thought, this Tijaniya, so they always think that there's nothing can change them, but we always pray and we do things together with them. But I know by now, inshallah, if I go back, I think inshallah things will continue gradually.
Inshallah. Okay, what would you consider to be the differences between the Shia school of thought and the Sunni school of thought?
You cannot even compare it. It's just like what someone was saying, if the school of Shia will stay in a place without no movement again, that okay, they want to wait the Sunnah to meet them for 500 years. The Sunnah will not meet them because the school thought of Shia have went far in almost everything. Because you can see almost everything in this school thought of Shia, they have everything and they are not left behind in the modern society. But if you look at the Sunnah, they are still in 1,200 back. They don't have mujtahid. They still do their taqlid with the Imam Malik and Shafi'i and all those people that have. They are not even existing. But you can see the school thought of Shia is just like someone continue, you are living and you continue. That means everything that is coming to this world new, you have people that will guide you and tell you what you're supposed to do.
There's a freshness.
There's a freshness.
Still to
so me. This makes things to be very, you can say that you have a comfortable something in your mind. You don't have any fear because you have people dear for you.
Okay. Now, surely there are things that when you look back on your upbringing, your society, and so on, there are things from the Sunni school of thought that you appreciate, and that maybe the Shias can learn from that. Can you tell us some of these things? What can the Shias learn from Sunnis? Well, for one thing, Sunnis tend to maintain a way of dress. For example, Islamic form of dress, much more so than the Shias do. Don't you think?
What I think about dressing, dressing does not mean anything.
But it's a part of our Islamic culture. It's part of preserving Islamic culture.
Really. That means if you say that, I cannot say Islamic, but because I always said this is a culture, and if you look at in Nigeria, for example, where I come from, you can see that their dressing in Nigeria, it depends on from where you come from. It's not because you cannot say it's Islamic, but the dressings are native dressing. For example, if you are from northern part of the country, you just see how I dress. That is how they dress.
Right.
You put this gari, this big dress, and all those things. But if you come from the Igbos, you can see they tie cloth.
Okay.
And even put a ring of a belt on their head. If you go to Yorubas, you can see their hairs are very lined. So you can in Nigeria, if you come, almost the ethnic groups, any one of them have their own dresses.
Okay, so it's not really an Islamic form of dress.
And even you can see, the only thing I can say, maybe I don't know, if you go to places like this Middle East, like Saudi Arabia and the rest, you can see their dress. I think, I don't know, maybe you can, someone will call this Islamic dress. That's long one they put on, and even although we know from the Sunnah of the Prophet, he put turban. But they put, I don't know what they call it, this, you see, that is not Sunnah of the Prophet. I don't know where even they get it from. So I can see that Shias are very, they go the modern
take the modern path.
The modern path. So things are very good.
What about the level of the Quran, the importance of the Quran? Don't you find that Sunnis tend to put more emphasis on Quranic reading?
Really. If you look at that, if you look at that very well, you can see that really, even in Nigeria, this is one of the things that people will be very, very surprised. If you look at the situation in the country and how people are living in that country, but it's very, very amazing, because you'll be surprised that you see that people are there that sacrifice their time to even teach the kids. And you can see, with all the hardship in the country and even the problem the country is facing, you can see the kids are still doing very good in Quran. Because I can say, if Nigeria will not come number 1, 2, 3 in the world, it will not come, it is very hard to come number 4. Because really, our people, the Sunni people in Nigeria, they don't have anything that is up to Quran. Most of the time in the northern part of the country, you can go to everywhere, immediately it is 9 in the morning, you can see almost everywhere, that is what they are doing. And if it is 2 in the afternoon, that is what they are doing. And vice versa, even in the around 8 in the evening. This is really, really, I appreciate that.
Yes.
Okay.
We're going to continue in our next program, and we will talk more about what Sunnis can learn from Shias, and what Shias can also learn from Sunnis. Our guest today has been Mr. Suleiman Ishaq from Nigeria, sharing his story with us. Please join us for our next program, where we will continue our discussion. Goodbye for now. محمد اللي هديني نور الإيمان دين الإسلام ديني والأرض بغير ديني محمد اللي هديني نور الإيمان دين الإسلام ديني والأرض بغير ديني محمد اللي هديني نور الإيمان دين الإسلام ديني والأرض بغير ديني محمد
as we talk about border ethics, as we talk about immigration, as we talk about the times, I want to draw from a personal experience. I've had the ability to visit Mexico a few times. I've been to Juarez, I've been to Tijuana, and I've been to the border at Tornillo, McAllen, San Diego. And one of the things that struck me when I went to Juarez in particular was how similar it looked to the Syrian refugee camps. And I started to realize that at some point, poverty, destruction, devastation all looks the same, no matter where you are. I also noticed that when you look in the eyes of a child that is caged at our border or is suffering the consequences of our bombs and our destructive foreign policy overseas, you see both the same sanctity that God has given to every single human being, and you also see despair, desperation. And one of the things that I'll never forget, some of you might remember Tent City. If you go online and you look up Tornillo, Texas, the Reverend Oscar was just talking about some of his work in immigration. If you look at Tornillo, Texas, Tornillo set up this tent city where they were housing migrants, literally, in tents. And there was no access given to the press, no access given to the media. And those children had no access to outside legal help, medical care, no oversight, completely whisked away from the American public that is ever so ignorant about the way that its tax dollars are being used to traffic children from Honduras, El Salvador, Guatemala, Mexico, all for the sake of these vicious donors of Donald Trump and other people that belong to this segment of society that have no qualms about trafficking and oppressing the vulnerable for deeper financial gains. And I went to Tornillo, Texas, and I had the opportunity to actually interact with those kids. Dallas County Judge Clay Jenkins was able to work to get us access to offer pastoral care. And I wanted to be able to do more. My colleagues, particularly at that time from the United Methodist Church, brought arts and crafts. We said, you know, we'll take the time to do more than just talk to the kids and pray with the kids and pray for them, but actually, you know, take some arts and crafts, give them some relief in the moments of the distress that they're in. And I asked for a brother to help me translate some of the verses in the Quran about hardship and ease, about supplication and prayer. And he did that. So I took Surah Al-Duha, I took Alam Nashrah Laka Sadrak, I took Wa Idha Sa'alaka Ibadi Anni Fa Inni Qareeb, some of those verses about hardship and ease and God's help, translated into Spanish for my portion of that. And when we got to Tornillo, Texas, I recited the Quran in Arabic, and a Hispanic Catholic minister recited the Spanish translation. And then those kids came up to us, and because their background, for many of them, they'd never met a Muslim before, their background is Catholic, and we were handing out food, and some of them took the bread as a form of communion. And they were coming up to me and they were asking for prayers. Even though I'm a Muslim, that's the human bond, that natural compassion that was flowing both ways, those smiles that were flowing both ways in those moments. And each and every single one of those kids, when they asked for prayers, asked for us to pray for their moms, asked for us to unite them with their families. They were completely oblivious to what my background was. All they knew was that there was someone in front of them that cared about them. And whether that was the United Methodist minister or the Muslim imam or the Jewish rabbi, whoever it was someone that actually took a moment to recognize their humanity and that wanted to contribute to their relief. I had a chance to offer the Human Rights Annual Lecture at Duke University this year. If you search up that lecture on border ethics, if you put my name on YouTube and put border ethics, you'll see that full lecture. Or actually put images up of my experience in the camps at the Syrian border as well as the Mexican border. And you can see that devastation and how similar it begins to look. And the reality is that the divisions that exist amongst us theologically, the differences that we have theologically, are not the ones that are causing the death and destruction at our border and in so many places around the world. But the similarities in our humanity and our ability to dig deep into our theologies so that we could be further activated for the betterment of the people around us can actually make a positive difference in the world around us. We can actually do incredible things when we dig deep into our theology and use that for the betterment of humanity as a whole. As Muslims, we are called to offer shade and fruit, not just to the Muslim community. Allah says about the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We have not sent you except as a mercy to the worlds. Not as a mercy to the Muslims, as a mercy to the worlds. And so when we show up to the table, whether it is a Christian minister or a Jewish rabbi or someone from the Sikh community or whatever community they might be coming from, when we show up to the table, it is not about the theology that brings us to that table in the first place. It's about how we're going to use what has been manufactured inside of us, what has been engineered inside of us, to support those around us and to show people the beauty of that engineering through our actions. We have to reach across these tables and recognize that there are people that are sick and tired of being sick and tired, that don't want to see this oppression anymore, that are willing to challenge themselves, challenge their communities, challenge their societies, to uplift the downtrodden, to uplift those that are in poverty, to uplift those that are in need, and feel activated by their faith. Not only unhindered, but activated by their faith to work for the betterment of all of those around them. As Muslims, Allah calls us to that. And bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, we will answer that call. We are proud to work with our allies, and we are grateful to those communities that stood by our side during Muslim ban and in so many other iterations of Islamophobia that have come under this administration as well as previous administrations. But we want to be a source of comfort as well. We don't want to just be comforted. We want to be comforting as well. We don't want to just be a community that garners the sympathy of others when we are targeted, but we want to be a community that is able to stand with others as they are being targeted as well, and to be part of a solution where communities are no longer targeted on the basis of their faith or their race or whatever else that causes them to be targeted. So I pray that Allah allows us to lead the way in working with other communities to uplift our brothers and sisters in humanity, wherever they may be, and to be a productive force for good here in this country, as well as the world around us. Allahumma ameen. Thank you, Mass, for putting this together and for this incredible convention, and to all of you that have been a part of this. Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear brothers and sisters. Welcome to Heavenly Grief. These are the days of sorrow and mourning on Fatima al-Ma'suma alayhi salam, the daughter of Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam, the sister of Imam al-Ridha and the aunt of Imam al-Jawad. We were talking with Sheikh Muhammad about the supplication we recite when we visit the grave of Sayyidina Ma'suma alayhi salam. Yes. And you were stating, first of all, that there was this tasbih, or the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, stated before the saying. We say 100 times, or 33 times, Allahu Akbar 33 times, yeah. Alhamdulillah, or Subhanallah, and then Alhamdulillah 33 totally times as well. And that it resembles the sayings, the ziyarat nama, or the supplications we recite in Ziyaratul Jama'ah.
Yes.
And then we delved into the first part, which was the salams on the prophets and the imma. And that really resembles the supplications we recite when we're visiting the imams. And that really just gives out that how important or how significant the visiting imam, Sayyidina Ma'soom alayhi salam is.
Yes, very well said. One of the things that is very important in supplications is the fact that when a Muslim or when a Shia goes into the shrine and tries to recite and remembers all of the fundamental and very basic ideas and beliefs that that person has in heart, when you repeat them again and when you recite them with the intention of making them stronger and making them more vividly playing a role in your heart, this is one side, one aspect of the fact that why we change when we go to Ziyara and we come back.
We feel ourselves that we are enlightened with their guidance.
Yes, you feel enlightened. You feel that you have gained something that probably it was lost before. Because in our everyday lives, unfortunately, you know, people might commit sins, right? They might lose a part of their faith.
They're not infallible at the end of the day. Yes. We make mistakes.
Yes. So these making mistakes and committing sins and, you know, losing parts of your faith is going to cost you. But ziyara is a way that God, alhamdulillah, has put for us to regain it, to take it back. So we go and repeat what are these like pillars of our heart in terms of belief and understanding, in terms of religious faith that we have. So the same goes with the supplication of Fatimatul Ma'suma salawatullah alayhi. So we start by sending salam to prophets, and then we start.
This salam, I feel like it really just gives out the fact that we believe that they are prophets. We submit to the fact that they are prophets, and that's kind of fundamental in Islam, to accept the prophets.
It is fundamental, and it is also derived from the meaning of salam, which means that I have no hostility towards you, right?
Very nice, very nice.
When you say salam, means I completely I'm friend with you, I accept it, there's nothing that I'm going to act like an enemy upon with you, right? So this salam is very important when we send, so we start by the prophets and then we start by the infallible imams, alayhim as-salam. We go up to the end of them, right? So first, making your faith and belief in your heart stronger, the most important things, like giving testimony to these important parts of your faith. And then we start to ask a couple of things in the eyes of God next to the shrine of Fatimatul Ma'suma salawatullahi alayhi. What are those things? We say, As-salamu alayki arrafallahu baynana wa baynakum fil jannah wa hasharana fi zumratikum wa awradana hawda nabiyikum wa saqana bi ka'as jaddikum min yada Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullahi alaykum. Now, after this, we are directly going to the resurrection day, to the next world.
Yes.
We want something in that day, which is very important. That very frightening day, which is a day that most of the people are so afraid. It's the hardest day that ever created, right? So in that day, which you are the most, you are at your most needy, a position that you have ever been. You need everything in that day, right? And receiving a gift, receiving a blessing in that day seems very important, seems very valuable.
because your requests are so deep in that day. You don't have anything, and you want everything, right?
You need it, you just don't want it, you need it.
You absolutely need it. So in that day, receiving a gift requires you to have a connection, right? Requires you to have a good connection either with Allah or through the way of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. If in that day you're going to put somebody as acting in between, like a intervener, right, in that day, if somebody is going to be put as a figure that through that figure blessing is going to be given to other people, that person should himself or herself be in a very good place, not frightened.
Yeah, not they're supposed to be okay. Like how
it's supposed to be absolutely okay, because
you can't ask shoes from a person who has no shoes.
Does not have shoes. Yes. Very well said. So what do we understand from this? We're next to the shrine of Fatima Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi, and we are asking God, please in that day give me protection. Please in that day count me as one of those people who...
We are also asking that by talking to Sayyidina Masumah. Yes. عَرَفَ اللَّهُ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ.
Yes, we are counting Sayyidina Masumah sallallahu alayhi as one of the Ahlul Bayt, which has the virtue of Shafa'ah in Yawm al-Qiyamah.
I'm going to have to cut you short, Shaykh. Now we have to take a short break, unfortunately. Right. Brothers and sisters, please stay tuned. This is a very interesting topic we're talking about here on Holy Grief, so please rejoin us.
Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, paradise has 8 doors, and 3 doors of paradise are towards and a woman from my children will die. Her name is Fatima, daughter of Musa alayhi salam. And then Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, because of her shafa'at, our Shias will go to Jannah. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is telling it in advance. My haram and the haram of my children is
And this one is from Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayhi, that he says, man zaraha falahul jannah. The Imam says, just merely visiting her is going to result in a person entering paradise. Ayatullah Bahjat, the days that we wanted to see him, you could always find him at a certain time in the haram of Hadhrat Ma'suma. Until his old age, he was like over 80 years old, he would come every single day. Imam Khomeini made sure every day he pays a visit. And some people objected to that. They said, you're a marja, it's not appropriate for a marja to be visiting the haram every day. Once a week, once a month, that's sufficient. You don't need to do so much. Imam Khomeini's response to that is very interesting. He says that you don't know who she is.
Thank you, brothers and sisters, for rejoining us. We were talking about Sayyidina Masuma alayhi salam and the supplication we recite, and we reached the part where we state عَرَّفَ اللَّهُ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنِكُمْ فِي الْجَنَّةِ, which pretty much in translation is, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us knowing you and bringing us together in heaven or in the afterlife.
Yes, and the second line after that that we supplicate, we say, وسقانا بكأس جدكم من يد علي بن أبي طالب صلوات الله عليكم. Now we know that the pond of Kothar, right,
yes,
in Yawm al-Qiyamah, is a place that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, says that only the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, only the lovers of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, can drink from that pond, right? And when you drink from it, then you won't become thirsty anymore, and something very good is going to happen to you, right? This is one of the most wished for and most hoped for and most wanted blessings that every follower wants, to be counted as the lover of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, to be able to drink from that pond, right? And we come next to the shrine of Fatima al-Ma'suma and talk to God, that God, please, because of her, give me this blessing.
Next thing, which is very also important, is we say as'alallahu an yurina fikum as-surura wal faraj. So nextly, we as followers of Ahlul Bayt, because when you love someone, when you follow someone, you are happy when they are happy.
Happy, yes. And that's pretty much the sign of a Shia. Yeah. Whenever they are happy, we are happy. Whenever they are gloomy and sad and sorrow, we are gloomy, sad and sorrow.
This is pretty much the sign of love and connection. Whatever you love and have a good close connection to, you have this kind of feeling towards. Right?
It's like the father-son situation where, for example, you see your father or you see your son, and they are unhappy, you become undressed as well. If you see them happy, you're okay, even though you're in your own pain.
Yes.
But just in a higher level with the Imam, of course.
Yes. So we are asking God, one, we are waiting for those very happy days, which are the days of Faraj, when Sahib Azam Salawatul Alay reappears again.
But
right?
Just to emphasize on this, I don't think that just the reappearance is enough. I think that really when they finish, because it's not always happy days when the Imam at the beginning of his arrival is, actually.
But it is a start of happy days, because the simple permission and allowance that God gives to Imam Zaman Salawatul Alay to reappear, it means that everything good and everything that have been talked about before is going to happen, inshallah, by the hand of Sahib al-Zaman alayhi salam. So we want this. We go to the shrine of Fatimatul Ma'asuma and we ask God to hasten the reappearance of Sahib al-Zaman salawatullah alayhi. And it's very important, as it is counted in the narrations of Rasulullah salawatullah alayhi, one of the very important signs of Shia, one of the signs of lovers of Ahlul Bayt, that they are waiting always. They are waiting for their Imam to reappear.
It's always on their mind. It's just available in us that we are waiting for that happiness to finally come. Mm-hmm. And I pretty much like to compare it to whenever like you're waiting for your monthly salary to arrive this day, tomorrow, the next day, and all of a sudden it just arrives, and that, you know, happiness that you get. I just like to compare it to that, something very touched.
Yes, something which we have felt nowadays because we need it. But inshallah, we will be put into the understanding and into a state of mind that we really figure out how important, how we need, how much do we need in our lives, in this world, not just the other world, in this world and the other world, to want Sahib al-Zaman alayhi salam, to ask God really as a real request, not something ordinary, not something apparent and normal that we do every day after, for example, the prayers, or whenever you remember, you say, for example, Allahumma ajil li waliyaka faraj. But when something serious, a serious problem happens in our lives, how do we request God? It's not like that. We request with tears. We request with
a broken heart.
Broken heart. We request with a lot of
like how
tendency.
Someone is thirsty, is asking for water. He's about to die and needs to be quenched, and yet he can't reach it. And that's how that's how some narrations state that worshipper should be when asking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes, and especially asking for, I think, the, and as we find in the narrations of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, the hastening of reappearance of Sahib al-Zaman alayhi salam, the 12th Imam, which is the most important request a believer can have, I think, in this time. So let the last thing that we learn from the supplication of Fatimatul Masumah salawatullahi alayha be the fact that remembering Sahib al-Zaman alayhi salam, thinking about the difficulties that our Imam every day is going through. And we want those good days to come. These are the harsh days that we are passing, right? That our Imam alayhi salam is passing. But we are living to see, inshallah, those very good and happy days that will come, that will our Imam alayhi salam reappear, and we will fight by his side, inshallah.
Inshallah ta'ala. Thank you very much, Shaykh. Very well put. Azam Allah lak al-ajr.
Azam Allah lakum al-ajr.
Brothers and sisters, unfortunately, we have finished. And from these beautiful words, I think that we collected a lot. And I hope you guys enjoyed the show, Heavenly Grieve. From now until another show, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your grief and sorrow.
from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
And we have not sent you, but as a mercy to the world.
I want to be a servant of God like Muhammad.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Muhammad, Rasulullah.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, I send my peace greetings to all of you, dear brothers and sisters, all around the globe. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another program of Like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alih in IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi, and we are talking about different narrations that has to do with the salah, the prayers of the Prophet, and the way he conducted those prayers. And it is from the book Sunan al-Nabi, from the esteemed scholar Allama Tabatabai rahmatullah alayh. In a narration from the book At-Tahdhib, it is narrated that Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, the sunnah regarding the adhan on the day of Arafah is that one should recite it followed by the iqamah for the dhuhr prayers, the midday prayer, before the prayer is performed. So I'm going to recite it one more time. The sunnah regarding the adhan on the day of Arafah is that one should recite it followed by the iqamah for the dhuhr prayer before the prayer is performed. Then one should stand and recite the iqamah for asr without the adhan, and the same should be done in the maghrib and Isha prayers. So when you go to Hajj and you reach the place of Arafah, this was the established sunnah of the Prophet, that he would first of all combine the prayers, the Dhuhr and Asr prayers, and then the Maghrib and Isha prayers,